Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation. And also, we are just so grateful that PBC has opened up your home for our Bay Area prayer gathering this evening. It was a powerful night last year, and we expect nothing less this year, but we are just incredibly grateful, and I know the churches in the Bay Area are also grateful. Well, this morning I thought we would start with a pretty in-depth question, something that we have probably asked ourselves numerous times over the years. And that is, if you had a superpower, what would it be? For some of you, it may be to become invisible or throw fire from your hands. But for my son, it is to fly. So as any other parent would do, I've always just tried to make every dream of my son's come true. So we happen to have a friend who's a stuntwoman, and she does trainings at a place called iFly. Does anyone know what that is? It's an indoor chamber where it simulates jumping out of an airplane. So she said, yeah, just come join me and I'll help you guys. So it was very exciting for my son when I told him this, today you are going to fly. You are going to use your superhero power. And he was so excited. And so when we arrived, we had this training session. And most importantly, we were given a fly suit and goggles. We had to master three things during this training. One is that you would just run, jump, and drop, and just you would trust that the air caught you. You just had to run, jump, and just free fall. Secondly, you had to hold your form or else you'd splat on the side of the tunnel, and that's not good. And then third, you had to actually trust your trainer and trust the air controller, right? So easy enough. Let's just run, jump, fall, trust. Okay, great. So after our training, I took my five-year-old son to just watch the group that was in front of us. And so the first kid came out, and he was about 3 years old, and then he just stood at the tunnel and just went. And then the second kid just went up there, and he stood at the tunnel, and then he just ran to his mom and started crying. And I started covering my son's eyes. And then the last kid, he didn't even walk to the tunnel. He just walked out. And for me, it was just this illustration that if you have the right gear, it doesn't necessarily mean you're actually ready to jump in for the adventure. And oddly enough, it reminded me of when I first heard a sermon on God's Heart for Justice and the issue of slavery. Because, you see, I was on staff at a church, I led a life group, I was tithing. However, my perfect church attendance never really affected the poor or the enslaved. Yet for years, I had read verses like Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus came to earth, he came clearly stating his purpose. He said he'd be given all authority in heaven and on earth to establish once and for all eternity the kingdom of God. So what he describes was this mission of preaching good news to the poor, to letting the oppressed go free, to helping the blind to see this is epic, go and do mission. And it struck me that you can't do any of these things while sitting at church, even though that is important. And then there's this conversation that Jesus has with Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He says, Jesus looks at Peter and says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. How does that work? What is Jesus saying? Is he describing a church that is strong enough to withstand the attack of the enemy, strong enough to withstand the onslaught of evil that encroaches in on our lives? Perhaps, and there is certainly truth in that, I think he's actually painting a more courageous picture of the church. This is a picture of the church on the offense. The very gates of hell are unable to withstand the unstoppable advance of the church. So I think we can often create abstractions of the ideas that Jesus meant for us to understand quite plainly and simply. So if the gates of hell cannot withstand the unstoppable advance of the church, what does that actually look like? What do these gates of hell look like? If we took a hard look at the real suffering in our world today, we can't ignore the issue of slavery. We'd find children, men and women, and whole families not suffering because they don't have access to education or food or shelter or because they don't have medical care or of something that will cure a virus. They're suffering because of the intentional abuse of other people. What we see on the side of the gates of hell is a sin of injustice. The abuse of power. Allow me to paint a picture for you this morning about our work at IJM. We are a global ministry that works to protect the poor from everyday violence in about 17 field offices around the world. We have teams of Christian investigators and lawyers, social workers, and community activists and other professionals that work with the local government and law enforcement to rescue victims, to restore survivors, to bring criminals to justice, and to strengthen justice systems. And our vision is to rescue thousands, to protect millions, and prove that justice for the poor is possible. And we came to this vision by visiting places like Cebu, Philippines, a beautiful country with a dark side. When IJM first opened an office in Cebu for children, it sat squarely inside the gates of hell. One of IJM's director of legal told me that when we first started our work, we could find a young child in about 15 minutes to abuse. Young children like Tarina. After her father died, Tarina was sent to live with her grandmother. Despite some abusive visits from her mom, she did live in a loving home. The only problem is there wasn't enough food for everybody. So after completing fourth grade, Tarina decided to drop out of school, and desperate to fit in, she got in with the wrong crowd that introduced her to drugs. And at age 13, her mother thought she was old enough to start earning money for the family and sold her for the very first time. And unfortunately, she was impregnated by the abuse and endured a very difficult and painful miscarriage. And I wish I could tell you that Tarina is alone in her abuse. What does the mission of Jesus have to say about this kind of hell on earth? For those of us who take the word of God seriously, there can be no mistake. The issue of biblical justice and the church's role in fighting injustices like slavery run deeply through the Old and the New Testaments. Psalm 35:10 says, "All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? You deliver the weak from those too strong for them, the weak and needy from those who despoil them." Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow." And one of the verses that God used in my journey was Luke chapter 11, verse 42. "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Jesus' picture of the church is this vibrant body that is light, even and perhaps especially in places of great darkness and hopelessness. A church that brings good news to the poor, that sets the oppressed free. A church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. But for so many of us, it is just so easy to become distracted, isn't it? For instance, I received a letter from our pediatrician letting us know that they were no longer in our network. Yet there are billions of people that aren't complaining or worried that their doctor isn't in their network because they don't actually get a doctor. The Bible says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will transform your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." This year, my son started a new school, so he had to make new friends and get used to new cafeteria food. So I prayed that he'd be happy and make friends and that he would eat. "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Things like pediatricians and whether or not my son likes the food at school actually occupy more of my prayer life than I'd like to admit. So I have to stop and stop myself and realize that the Church of Jesus is hardwired for life and death struggle in our world. And all spiritual authority and supernatural power might have some larger purpose than finding a new pediatrician or hoping that the school doesn't put lettuce and tomato on my son's burger. Now, I do think that God cares a bit about some of these things, but I find that if these are the biggest types of problems, then life can become a little bit warped and small. Life can get so small when I'm focused on such small problems, and we can become small people, so much smaller than God intended us to be. So I find that when I open my heart to the real problems of the world, the epic battles of good and evil, I begin to feel an exhilaration of purpose, a sense that I was actually created for more than just sitting at the entrance of the tunnel watching other people fly. Now, I'm delighted to tell you that Trina knows what it looks like when the gates of hell come crashing down because they came down for her. And this morning, we are fortunate to have someone with us, someone who helped crash down those gates of hell. Like many of my colleagues on the field, he has literally put his body between violent criminals and our clients so that they may experience the goodness of God. In fact, he has been involved in more than 400 investigations. What causes someone like that to become a gate crasher? Is it some kind of superpower they have? Or is God actually doing something wondrous in their life? With local law enforcement to rescue more than 200 survivors of sex trafficking and bring charges to over 100 traffickers. And I love how he said, pressing through failure into the faith, into the hands of a sovereign and a good God. One of the real stunning facts is that external researchers found that there was an average reduction of about 79% of minors available for sex in Cebu. And the goal was just 20%. And I'm pleased to let you know that Trina, she's doing well. Trina actually was the first in her class to graduate from our aftercare program and sign a survivor bill of rights that said things like, I have the right to be free, to not be abused, and to say no. And she has also led a team of a network of survivors in her area as they advocate to others. You see, John's decision to embrace a kingdom-sized risk and press through fear into faith and press through failure into faith was not only a life-changing decision for him, it also was life-changing for hundreds, if not thousands, of girls like Trina. Because the mission of Jesus is about bringing good news to the poor and proclaiming release for all captives, God just isn't offering transformation to Trina. You see, I'm aware that in the United States, one of every four women have been a victim of abuse. And I'm here to share with you that the same God that rescued and transformed Trina is also here to serve you, to serve us, and to transform us and to heal us. Believe it or not, there's even more to tell, not just what God has done in Trina and John's life. You see, when we first began Operation Cebu, we were having trouble finding good, appropriate aftercare for survivors, and it became a limiting factor. It would be difficult to actually mobilize a rescue operation with no place to actually put the survivors. And in the midst of this challenge, the pastor of New Heart had contacted IJM because they had taken their congregation through one of IJM's books, The Good News About Injustice. Their congregation had developed a passion for biblical justice and quite extensive connections in the Philippines and a deep, deep desire to engage. So when our director of aftercare was on furlough in Southern California, New Heart invited her to speak with their congregation. And her presence and message confirmed what God was already doing in their hearts. And see, New Heart had always been renting a gym to meet for their worship services, so over the years they had been saving some money to buy their own building. But when they heard about what was going on in the Philippines, they decided to take all of their savings and build My Refuge House. And at My Refuge House, not only are survivors provided safety and professional services, they are introduced to the love of Jesus. And I'm always so amazed when I see the young girls worshiping. And believe it or not, the congregation was about 85 people when My Refuge House was born. And my first speaking engagement for IJM was there. And I have to tell you that the members of New Heart Church, they are gate crashers. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is a picture of a church of Jesus in action. God often starts not where we are comfortable, but oftentimes where we have unbelief, where we struggle, where we feel it's too late or hopeless. When we get out of our comfort zone and move into action, we mature into the church that Jesus has invited to rescue the oppressed. It is 2017, and God has done amazing things in the Philippines. Recent studies have shown that there has been an average reduction of 80% of minors available for sex in 3 of IJM's project areas. Amen. And though there is still more work to be done, we have seen our model of partnering with local law enforcement and government transform individual lives, communities, and nations. God is proving that justice for the poor, it is possible. And now there are still more gates to build in places like the Philippines. In fact, last year we began a new type of casework called cybersex trafficking of children, a growing and devastating form of modern-day slavery. And roughly 8 months ago, on a rainy morning in Cebu, Philippines, we were able to rescue 6 children, ages 2 to 13. They were finally removed from their gates of hell, where boys and girls were being sexually exploited in images and video broadcasts online to customers in over 19 countries on 4 continents, including the United States, the United Kingdom, and Canada. The investigation led to 2 women who were exploiting their own children. And you know, last week I was with one of our survivors of cybersex trafficking, and in a room of about 50 people, she asked us if we were willing to be a fighter like her. Last November, IJM produced a short film called Super Marco. It was created to bring about awareness of the issue of cybersex trafficking, and the tagline was, "Sometimes superheroes need saving." Our young, brave clients, they really are our superheroes, bravely testifying in court against their traffickers. They are superheroes also waiting on us to unleash our own superpowers, our powers of prayer, of advocacy, of generosity, of lending our skills and our faith into the hands of a supernatural God on their behalf. The God who created the heavens and the earth, and the God who defeated death and is resurrected and is alive today. So let's join this fight together through prayer and participation, even when it gets unfamiliar, uncomfortable, and even intimidating. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and this should give us great courage and hope. As my 5-year-old son and I were watching the kids give up before they could actually fly, I remembered that when if you have something really important to share with your kids, you get down on their level and you look in their eyes and you just talk to them. So I did what any compassionate and nurturing and tender-hearted mother would do. I said, "Simeon, you are going to fly. I spent $150 on this. You are going to do this. You just run, you jump, fall. Just believe. Just, you're going to do this thing. You're going to be like Superman. You're going to fly." I had no idea if he was actually going to do it. But believe it or not, he did. And he actually did it 3 times and made it all the way to the top. Woo! And the exhilaration on his face was priceless. And you know what? This Mother's Day, he wrote me a little questionnaire, and he said his favorite thing to do with his mommy was to go to iFly, and that was a year ago. And you know, even though when things seem a little bit scary, you're reading ahead. Even things get scary, and you have to run, and you have to jump, and you fall. And it's the temptation to just stay at the gates in our cool flight suit and goggles. We have to press through fear into faith, even when mommy freaks out. because I do that often, obviously. We will always have memories of us encouraging one another when it was hard, when maybe we failed, but we flew and we did it together. And for me, it's times when I press through fear into faith, and perhaps even through failure into faith, when I see the face of God most clearly. And as parents, when our son wants to lean towards wearing his cool flight suit and goggles instead of actually flying, or hold back a gift or a skill because he doesn't feel like it, or perhaps he's scared or intimidated by the bully at school, I hope we will be able to remind him to push through fear and failure to faith, and remind him that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when my children ask me, Lola, which means grandma, where were you? Where were you when there were 45 million people enslaved in the world? When men, women, and children were forced to do things they didn't want to do? That's 45 million people, the size of the population of California and Arizona combined. I want to be able to answer that I was not just watching my friends like John at IJM, but that along with a group of courageous churches like PBC and a group of individuals that pursued the mission of Jesus by pursuing justice and freedom for the oppressed, I was in the middle of the fight. Since 2009, PBC Palo Alto has shared about IJM, has prayed for our work, and has generously given IJM $15,000. And $15,000 is equivalent to the approximate annual cost for direct victim aftercare in one of our Southeast Asia offices, including medical care, trauma therapy, counseling, education, and vocational training. So on behalf of my colleagues who are just greatly encouraged by you, and on behalf of our clients who have been served because of you, I extend our thank you. Maybe even more impactful is what the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 58. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden. For those fighting slavery, this is really, really good news. God calls us to this mission, is with us in this mission, and transforms us to be more like him through the mission. So if you aren't already, will you help lead the fight against slavery and become a freedom partner this morning? A freedom partner commits to praying for our work, to advocating for our clients, and investing at least $24 a month so that IJM can show up 24 hours a day. And you know, my husband and I, we became Freedom Partners well before I came on staff at IJM. And it was and still remains the smallest bill of our month. But we give it with great joy and expectation for what God can do with it. IJM has rescued families who've been enslaved for three generations after asking for a loan of just $24. As a Freedom Partner, you are part of the story. You are part of Trina's story. You are part of their freedom story. Freedom Partners charge the gates of hell, and the good news is you are on the winning side. You see, the opportunities to end slavery, they are endless, and the question is, will you seize them? It only takes 23 individual Freedom Partners from this church to unleash enough resources for one rescue operation. That could mean a group of girls from a brothel or hundreds of families from a brick kiln. As a Freedom Partner, you make it possible to rescue children like Trina and Marco, young boys and girls from enslavement and degradation, whole families from slavery. Freedom Partners set slaves free. So I'm just going to invite you to join to sign up today. We have an IJM table outside after the service. Will you join the fight to end slavery? Because we will never give up. We will never go away until all are free. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that we can rest upon your promises. Your promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. God, would you give us great encouragement? Would you give us faith? Would you give us courage? And would you give us the will to follow you in places of darkness, to bring about hope and goodness and your love to a hurting world? Will you grant us courage and commitment to see the end of slavery in our lifetime? And God, would you raise up an army of freedom partners who are willing to pray, to advocate, to invest, and to lend their skills and their faith to the work of ending slavery. May your blessing be upon BBC and those who lead it. In Jesus' name, amen.